Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
Well, this morning we're going to continue in our sermon series, working our way through a selection of psalms, and we're using the psalms this fall to help us think about our emotions and what it looks like for you and for me to work through our emotions with God in a spiritually healthy way. And today we're going to be in Psalm 31, and we're going to be thinking about the emotion of contempt. And so if you want to turn to Psalm 31 in your Bible or open up your bulletin, you'll see the whole text printed there. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 and then verses 9 through 18 for us and then pray before we dive in and look at it more deeply together. And so let's hear now God's word for us today from Psalm 31. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. And for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also, for my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I've been forgotten like one who is dead. I've become like a broken vessel. For I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. O Lord, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the chance to gather together this morning to hear from you through your word. And just thinking about what's going on in the life of our church, I do want to specifically lift up this morning our youth who have been on our youth retreat this weekend and who are probably heading back right now. We pray that your spirit would use all the ministry, all the conversations, all the talks, all the different parts of this weekend for our kids to grow them in grace, to help them understand the gospel either for the first time or more deeply. And we pray for them as they enter back in, and the leaders as well, that the things that they heard from you this weekend would stick with them as they get back to normal routines and everything and jump back into normal life tomorrow. And we pray that you do the same for us this morning. By your spirit, you'd speak to us clearly and powerfully through your word. Help us to hear what you want us to hear. Help us to believe what you want us to believe. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So this summer, our big family trip that we took during sabbatical was a 3.5-week trip to Vermont. And we stayed in this really small town called Alberg. And it's one of the island towns on Lake Champlain. It's about 7 minutes from the Canadian border. And we rented a house there on the lake. And it was such a beautiful place, such a restful place. And naturally, with the kids being on the lake, we spent many hours playing in the lake, We had a small beach at the house we stayed at that was perfect for hanging out and playing in the water, and so we did that. And at first, there was an adjustment because the water was cold. Like, it wasn't Lake Norman where it feels like bath water in the summer. You're like, I don't even know if I can't even tell the difference temperature-wise when I'm out of it or when I'm in it. It wasn't like that at all. It was cold, but we eventually got adjusted and really having a great time playing in the water until one day when I was playing with the kids in the water and started to notice some funny skeleton-like things floating on the surface. I saw them and I thought to myself, that looks strange. And then I looked around and I saw more of them. I looked around, I saw more of them and more. They were everywhere. And as I looked more closely down into the water to try to see what these things were, I saw them and I said to myself, those are dead fish. Those are the disintegrated bodies of tiny dead minnows, and they're floating all around me. They're touching me, and I've got under the water, so they're probably in my hair. They've like gotten on my face, my mouth. And what did I feel? Disgust. Right, now the good news is we later learned from some of the locals these were not dead fish. They were just dead bugs, which made more sense, and I think made it better, maybe. I guess they all die around the same year and float on the water. And eventually they did clear away, but it was disgusting. And disgust is an emotion we feel for things like that. Animals we don't like, bugs, smells we can't stand, spoiled food, and sometimes we have funny and random things you wouldn't expect that cause us disgust. But what happens when disgust like that moves to a person? What happens when disgust like that moves to yourself? That's called contempt. And the dictionary definition of contempt is the act of despising or seeing someone or something as worthless. But I really like how Dan Allender and Tremper Longman define it in their book, The Cry of the Soul. They say contempt is moral disgust that denies the image of God in others, in ourselves, or in God himself. And contempt is what the psalmist, David again, is dealing with in Psalm 31. He's receiving contempt from those around him, both his enemies and his neighbors. He's dealing with contempt for himself. And he's working through contempt for his enemies, the ones who are showing contempt to him. And as we've been doing in all these sermons on the Psalms, we have the opportunity to see what he does with all this contempt as it's swirling around him. What does he do? How does he handle it? And what can we learn about dealing with contempt as it shows up in our lives today? And as we look at this prayer through that lens, we're going to see two things this morning. Somewhere David goes with his contempt, and then something David finds that helps him in his contempt. All right, so let's look at those two ideas in the text. Somewhere we can go and something we can find. First, somewhere we can go. Somewhere we can go to help us in our contempt. And let's start with where David doesn't go as he's dealing with contempt. And to begin with, he doesn't go out. He doesn't go out to the other people with his contempt for them. And clearly, David is struggling. He doesn't like his enemies, whoever they are. And he has good reason not to, based on some of the things he mentions in the psalm. In verse 4, he says, these enemies have hidden a net for me. Throughout, he calls them his enemies, his adversaries, his persecutors, the wicked. Verse 18, he says, let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. And so he doesn't like his enemies. And of course he doesn't. They're his enemies and they're showing contempt for him. They don't like him. And that never feels good, no matter who you are, even if you are someone great and powerful, like the king, as David is. And I often think about the line from Michael Scott when he's talking about being liked, and he says, do I like to be liked? Absolutely not. Or do I need to be liked? Absolutely not. I like to be liked. I enjoy being liked. I have to be liked. But it's not like this compulsive need to be liked, like my need to be praised. It's vintage Michael Scott. But there's something in there that's true, like we can all resonate with. It never feels good to be disliked. And more than that, it never feels good to be the object of someone's contempt, of their disgust. And one of the major directions it pushes you when you are is back out towards the ones having contempt for you in a sort of fight response. It pushes you to take it on yourself to judge and punish and therefore to show contempt for the ones who show contempt for you. And John Calvin, the reformer, is so insightful on this when he talks about what it looks like to follow Jesus and self-denial in your relationship with others. He talks about how easily and naturally our sin nature causes us to develop contempt for the people around us. And so he says we all carry around a little kingdom in our hearts. And he says this gives, quote, this gives rise to such arrogance that every one of us, as though we were exempt from the common condition, wishes to stand out above the rest and casually and savagely holds every mortal person in contempt, or at least looks down on them as inferior. He goes on, yes, many people put on a show of some gentleness as long as they find everything pleasant and congenial, but how few of them will maintain that same tone of moderation when they are annoyed and irritated? And he wrote that almost 500 years ago. But the human heart hasn't changed. You and me are always tempted to develop contempt for other people, but especially when they have contempt for us. It's like, oh, you don't like me? Well, I don't like you. Oh, you're going to come at me? Well, I'm going to come at you. Okay, you're going to bash and belittle and dehumanize me? I'm going to bash and belittle and dehumanize you. And whether it's in person, online, through the third-party gossip of friends or neighbors, or whether it's confined to the safety of our own hearts and minds, that's what we do. That's what we're tempted to do. When someone hurts us or disagrees with us or hates us because of what we believe. But Jesus wants us to go a different way. He doesn't want us to go out like that. But then second, see that David also doesn't go in. He also doesn't go in with contempt for himself. And this is an easy place to go to. It's like shame. When you fail or when you blow it in a big way, again, it's easy to pour contempt on yourself, to look at yourself with disgust. And it's really easy to do when others pour contempt on you first. Then you just pile it on too. You're like, maybe they're right about me. And this is something David's familiar with. Look at some of the stuff he says in verses 10 through 12. Look at how he's talking about himself. He says, for my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I've been forgotten like one who is dead. I've become like a broken vessel. Look at how he's thinking about himself. He's like, I've become like a reproach. I'm an object of dread. People are running away from me. And he's just expressing how he feels, but we get stuck there sometimes. And we start believing these things we feel are actually true about who we are. I am a loser. I am worthless. I am disgusting. And when you go in with self-contempt like that, one way to deal with it is to numb out. To go to something like gambling or gaming, alcohol or marijuana, binging food or TV, watching pornography, scrolling on your phone for hours. You name your numbing option of choice, but you find something, anything that can take your mind off the way you feel about yourself. The disgust you have for who you are and what you've done. But then another very different way to deal with self-contempt is to set out to prove it's not true. For example, you might throw yourself into your work or into some side project or hobby or cause. And I was thinking about my love of exercise, and I would say working out is one of my favorite hobbies, and it really is. I truly do love it. And I do believe God's made me so that physical movement and competition really gives me life and makes me feel joy. But I was also thinking about how I first started to love to work out when I was in high school. And high school was a really difficult time for me for different reasons. And I started to develop some real disgust and self-contempt at that time. And the gym became a place for me to go to get away from it. It became a place for me to prove in some sense that I wasn't a failure, that I was strong and did have what it takes. And sometimes I wonder if that's still a part of what I'm doing when I go to the gym and I push myself so hard during a workout. I don't know, I'm not sure. And can you think about something like that in your life? When we go in with self-contempt, that's what we do. We come up with ways to deal with it ourselves. And it's usually some combination of numbing out and working hard to prove what we're disgusted by isn't the truth about who we are. But God wants us to take it another way. Not out with our contempt to others, not in with our contempt for ourselves. Where then do we go? We take our contempt and we go up to the Lord. And this is obvious when we think about what the Psalms are. They're prayers. This is a prayer. That's what we're eavesdropping in on. David is bringing his contempt to God in prayer, both his contempt for his enemies and his contempt for himself. He's not ignoring, he feels them. But this is what he's doing with them. He's taking them to God. And if you've been here for this series, I'm sure you saw that coming. But we're just not good at this. It doesn't come natural, so we need to be reminded. We need to hear it again. This is who God is. This is what he offers. This is what he desires for you and for me, that we would believe what the Apostle Peter says when he tells us to cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. So we go to God with our contempt, like David does. We don't try to handle it by ourselves. He's the somewhere we can go. But then there's something we can find. And what does David find as he takes his contempt to God in prayer? Well, there's one word that sums up everything Psalm 31 is about. And it's the word refuge. Look at where it shows up in verses 1-4 specifically. David says, "In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. And for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me. For you are my refuge." And what does it mean for you to ask God to be your refuge? Well, the ancient world wasn't like the world today where we live. And to be safe, you needed an actual place that could keep you safe. You needed like a real fortress. You needed an actual place to physically guard you and protect you from armies that might show up and attack you at any moment. And we can get that on some level, but since we live in such a different time, maybe it can seem strange to think about God as our refuge like that. And so if I may, let me try to connect it a bit more by bringing in Michael Jordan, the great Michael Jordan, the greatest Michael Jordan, to be clear. But he's been back in the public space for the last few weeks with his Insights to Excellence, little segments he's doing with Mike Tirico with the NBA on NBC. And personally, I've really enjoyed it. It's been such a delight. But I want to shout out to Dane Ortlund for making this connection in his devotional on the Psalms. But if you go back to Michael Jordan's acceptance speech to the NBA Hall of Fame in 2014, it's really interesting what he said at the very end of his speech. And here's what he said. "The game of basketball has been everything to me, my refuge, my place I've always gone when I needed to find comfort and peace." You see, that's what David's saying about God. He's praying, "God, I need you to be my refuge. I need you to be my place where I can go to find comfort and peace." And if we think about it that way, we can use both those categories, comfort and peace, they both show up in the Psalm, to tease out what it means to know God as refuge as you deal with contempt. And so if we do that, finding God as refuge means first finding peace in his plan. And the theological term for trusting God's plan is to say you trust God's providence in your life. That is his care and his intentionality as your father who knows even the number of hairs on your head. But look at the specific language here that gets at that idea. Verse 5, David says, "Into your hand I commit my spirit." Then jumping down to verse 15, "My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors." As David is facing all he's facing, he goes back to the truth that God has him in his hand. The righteous right hand of the Lord that's not too short to save. David knows that's who's holding his life, not the hand of his enemies, but the hand that holds everything, including his enemies. In other words, he knows he's protected. And there are so many good examples of the protection of the Lord that you find in the scriptures, and so many good examples even in David's own life. But I read one in my devotional time just a few days ago on Friday morning that really moved me. And it's the story from 2 Kings chapter 6 when the prophet Elisha is being attacked by the king of Assyria. And the background is Elisha keeps telling the king of Israel how to stop the Syrians. And so the king of Syria finds out about this. He's had enough. He decides he's going to kill Elisha. And so he sends his army to Dothan, the place Elisha is living. And his soldiers surround the entire city. But then when Elisha's servant gets up the next day and goes outside, he sees these soldiers everywhere. And so he's scared and he comes to Elijah and he says, "Master, what are we going to do?" And then here's how Elisha responds in 2 Kings 6, verse 16. Elisha said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prays and asks God to open his servant's eyes, and he sees that there's a whole host of angelic, like soldiers and chariots of fire surrounding the Syrian army. And the author of the devotional book I'm reading with 2 Kings made the point that this is true for the people of God. This is always true for us. You are always in God's hand, and sometimes you can't see it with your eyes, but he's always got you. You're always protected, whether you can see it or not. And that's the kind of protection David is trusting in. And if we're applying this to talk about contempt and dealing with the contempt of others, whether it's real enemies who are trying to hurt you or just fellow sinners who love you, but who have hurt you all the same, what does it mean? It means you don't have to fight their contempt with contempt of your own. It means you can let the contempt come, and it's going to be hard, but you don't have to get caught up in playing that game and going into attack mode and coming back with your own hatred and contempt. And instead, you can find strength and courage to stay the course and press on in love in whatever it is God wants you to do, which may include seeking justice. But even if it is that, you can do it in a different way. And you can because you know God has you, because you know you're in his hand, because you know he's in charge and he's got a plan, and that's what really matters. Not what someone else says or thinks about you. Do you see that here? Finding God as refuge means finding peace in his plan. Then second, finding God as refuge means finding comfort in his love. And if the first part speaks to our tendency to go out with other contempt, this one speaks to our tendency to go in with self-contempt. And where do you see it in the psalm? Well, in several different places, but I love verse 16, where David says, "Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love." And this recalls the blessing from Numbers chapter 6, and specifically the middle part of that blessing that says, "May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you." And we use that as a benediction here from time to time to close out our services. But it's a blessing that asks for God's face, the smile of his grace and steadfast love to shine upon you. And perhaps David had that blessing in mind as he thought about what he needed in this moment. And I love this because what do you need when you're feeling down about yourself? Think about it. What do you need when you're feeling disgust about who you are and what you've done or what other people are saying about you? What do you need in those moments? You need someone outside of you to tell you who you are. And not only do you need someone to tell you, you need them to show you. You need to see that you're loved, that you're seen, that you are delighted in. You need their smile. David's like, that's what I have with the Lord. And that's what's going to get me out of this pit. Not anything I can do, not anything I can tell myself, but his smile shining down on me like the sun. And when you know the Lord as refuge, this is what he becomes for you. He becomes the place you find peace in his plan to protect you from the contempt of others. And he becomes the place you find comfort in his love to be gracious to you in your contempt for yourself. But then here's the last thing. Because maybe someone's thinking, all right, this is great. I want to know God that way. I want to be able to go to him and have confidence in these things like David does in the psalm. But how do I get there? How do I know I can be someone the Lord would protect and smile down upon? Especially if I have done some things he might be disgusted by. So where do you find the courage and the confidence to come to him with your contempt instead of trying to deal with it on your own? Well, I wonder if you recognize the little phrase from the first part of verse 5 when David says, "Into your hand I commit my spirit." Because those words show up again in the Bible. They show up chapters later and years later when another Jewish man, faithful Jewish man, was facing contempt from his enemies. And when Jesus Christ was on the cross, Luke tells us these are the very last words he spoke before he died. Luke chapter 23, verse 44 says, "It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last." You see, Jesus prayed these same words as David. Jesus trusted himself into his Father's same hands. But here's the difference. The Lord didn't protect him. God didn't rescue him from the hands of his enemies. He let Jesus be overtaken by all the hatred and contempt of those who killed him. And when Jesus was on the cross, he didn't receive the Father's smile of love shining over him that he'd always known. But darkness came over the land. The darkness of God's judgment. The Father turned his face away. And do you understand what was happening here? Why would the Father not protect his son and let him die? Why would the Father not shine his smile of approval over the only perfect human being who's ever lived? Do you want to know why? On the cross, the Father let go of the Son so his hand would always hold on to you. On the cross, the Father turned his face from the Son so his smile would always shine on you. On the cross, Jesus didn't call upon the legions of unseen angels that surrounded him, but he stayed on the cross and he took on our sin that does disgust a God who's holy, 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 and he wiped it away forever. So where do you find the confidence and the courage to come to God with your contempt? You find it in the Lord Jesus. And as you put your faith in him, you can come to God and confess the contempt you feel for others. And you can be reminded that because of Jesus, your Father is always going to protect you. He's always going to hold you in his hand. And you can come to God and confess the contempt you feel for yourself. And in Christ, you can experience his unfailing love as you commune with the one who's not disgusted with even the most unlovely parts of you. And so come to him this morning. Bring all your contempt, and bring everything else for that matter, and find him as your refuge. Find him as the one who is everything to you. Find him as the place you can always go to find comfort and peace. Let's pray. Father, would you help us to believe this good news, that this is who you are, that we are always in your hand, and that in Christ, we always have your smile. So would you use that today by your Spirit to help us as we deal with contempt, whether it is contempt for people around us or people out in the world, or contempt for ourselves. Help us to see others and ourselves the way you do. And we pray, Jesus, in your name, amen. I invite you.